He goes on to say, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, the cross, is stronger than men. How wonderfully Paul has learned that secret. So before I close today, I would just like to analyze these 5 points that we just read in verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure, Paul says, in weaknesses. Some have, translations have infirmities, which is the same word, same meaning as weakness. And he lists 5 things here, and I'd like to look briefly at these 5 things that Paul takes pleasure in. The first word, translated infirmities, can mean one of 2 things. And here, of course, it means both. Infirmities can mean sicknesses, as in Paul's case. That's why you have hospitals that have also called infirmaries. And these people who are infirm, who are sick, go there for treatment. Do you find it terrible? God treats you so badly that you get sick? Do you feel sorry for me when I get backache and so on? Say, oh, poor man. Well, I thank you for your sympathy. But did it ever cross your mind that it is through this that God is making me strong spiritually? That if you realize that, you would give thanks to God for every weakness, every sickness. It's because we don't understand the secret of power out of weakness. God's power in our weakness, that we think it's so terrible. I've got a headache today. Why should God treat me like this? It is only when through your weakness God manifests his power that the glory goes to him. He is glorified. I remember some years ago, and I often think about that instance because it left such an impression even on my own mind, that I was preaching in London, Ontario. This is not the London in England, but the London in the province of Ontario in Canada. And that same evening, I had to speak at the Chinese Christian Fellowship of the University of Western Ontario in London. And I got up in the morning, and my legs just buckled under me, and I fell back onto the bed. I couldn't stand up. I tried again, one more time. I tried to get up and just collapsed back on the bed. I thought to myself, what's happened to me? I got no strength at all. Totally weakened. I think I was overexhausted from the long ministry of preaching day after day, that I had no more strength left. I couldn't even get up. I struggled a few more times. I couldn't get onto my feet. So I was staying with some people who belonged to that fellowship. And I called them into the room and I said, I'm sorry, I can't get up. My legs have no strength. I just can't get up. And they got so worried. They said, we have advertised everywhere that you're preaching tonight. And people are going to come from everywhere to listen to the preaching. And then you can't preach. I said, yeah, I understand. It's a problem. And it's so short a time now, there's nowhere to find another preacher. And even if they did, people would be disappointed because that's not the advertised preacher. I said, I understand. That's a problem. He said, what are we going to do? I said, you just pray. What? They pray. We call the doctor. No, no, no. Don't call the doctor. Just pray. The doctor can't do anything anyway. So, I said, okay. I said, by tonight, the Lord willing, I'll be there. They look at me. You can't even get out of bed. You're going to get to the meeting? I said, yeah. Just let's leave it in the Lord's hands. Well, the day wore on, and I still couldn't get up. Just no strength, whatever. It's an amazing experience. I never experienced anything like this before. You see, from the he-man, muscle man, to this state, the guy can't even get out of bed. Pitiful, isn't it? Because God wants to manifest his power. Half an hour before the meeting was to begin, the leaders were standing there, all looking very worried. I said, all right. By the Lord's grace, now I get up. By faith, I get up. I got up. Wow, at least he got up. Now to see whether he can walk to the door. He might collapse before he got to the door. I got to the door. Oh, not bad, not bad. Now the question is, can he get into the car? I got to the car. And then when he came to the college there, I had to walk up a lot of stairs. When he get up the stairs, I got to carry him. I said, no, I'll walk up the stairs. And then I preached through that evening with such power from the Lord. And I knew it's not from myself. The power of the Lord just lifted me up as on wings of eagles. I was like carried up on a wing. And I preached with such energy and such power that all the leaders, I could see their faces. They sat there looking at me, wondering, is this for real? They couldn't believe it. My power is made perfect in weakness. That was a demonstration of God's power in my weakness. And that's the way Paul wants it all the time. Keep me weak so that your power will be manifest. It's quite remarkable. I have many times had to preach in my ministry in a state of complete weakness. I think like Lim Kai saw me there in Singapore. I was sick. I was running, in fact, a slight fever. And the sweat was running off me. I was propping myself up against the pulpit, as you see me doing somewhat now, trying to get through the message. The Lord keeps me weak so that the power will be from Him. I remember preaching in another case in Edmonton in Canada. I was at that time running a high fever. But again, they said, well, you are the advertised speaker and people are coming to listen to you preach. I asked another pastor, would you be so kind as to preach? He said, no, they don't want to listen to me. They want to listen to you. I said, look, I'm running a high fever. You can see the sweat coming down. And I'm sweating not because of the heat that is in Canada, not in Malaysia. He said, no, 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 I can't do that. They will be so disappointed. He is a well-known pastor himself, but he refused to take over my place. So I had to go onto the pulpit to preach. And I tell you, the sweat from that fever is just running everywhere down. I preached in complete weakness. Why does the Lord allow this? He knows you're going to have to preach. Why doesn't He take away your fever? Then I will be strong again. No. Preach in weakness, with the fever, when you can hardly think straight, when the temperature is so high, you don't know what you're saying anymore. That is the secret of the Christian life. So weakness, he says here. But this weakness is not just physical weakness. It also has to do with the inner feelings of weakness. He, for example, gives an example of this, about this kind of weakness in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33, that we won't read now. When he had to be let down in a basket out of Damascus, how humiliating, how undignified. Imagine, the great apostle is being dropped in a vegetable basket down the side of the city wall. That is humiliating, isn't it? I mean, there wasn't any red carpet. Here the apostle was going out with trumpets blowing. No, no, no. He was let down in a vegetable basket, probably with some vegetables covering him so that the spies and the police would not catch him, to escape the police of the King Aretas' secret police. Not dignified. So, weakness in the sense also of inner feelings. Do you feel weak, as I said? Can you thank God? And Paul says, I take joy and pleasure. I'll boast about that. I will boast about my weakness. It's a whole new mentality, isn't it? Well, the time is going fast and I want to close very quickly now. The second thing we see here is a word in my translation translated as reproaches. I take pleasure in reproaches. The word, in fact, means insult, shame, mistreatment, outrage. Can you take pleasure in that when somebody insults you, ridicules you, mistreats you? Paul says, yes. I thank the Lord that I got insulted. He said, ridiculous. Yes. I once went from door to door preaching the gospel. I seldom do that now. In fact, I never do it now. But I went once in Wales. Wales is a place on the west side of England, doing door-to-door work. Have you tried that? And you say, hello, madam, and here's a track, the boom. The door slams in your face. Boom.
Hey, do you know who's talking to you?
Excuse me. And here is an important man. And don't you ever slam the door in my face. Hmm? Oh, sorry, she wasn't listening. Humiliated. Insulted. And you know what? I thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I got the door slammed in my face. Thank you that I'm allowed to suffer a little bit of humiliation for your sake. Do you know from what kind of family I come from, to have somebody slamming the door in my face is not exactly an easy thing to take. For those of us from China and background and days of power and authority, I mean, anyone who slammed the door in your face might stand a chance of being shot for that, you know. That was the old days in China. So this was a wonderful experience. Now this word translated here as reproaches can also mean hardships, disasters, damage. So it could be ridicule or it could be hardships. Like you are thrown out of your home because of your faith in Christ. You end up sleeping on the park bench, nowhere to go. You are laughed out of court. You are made to feel very small in front of your friends and relatives. You know him? He's become a Christian, you know, nutcase. You know him? And you're sitting there and everyone is looking at you, either with a long face or in a pitiful smile. This guy belongs in the mental asylum. You know? This is reproach, to endure this for the sake of Christ. How do you feel when in your office you say to your boss, no, I'm a Christian. I can't cooperate with you in falsifying the figures. What? You fool. You know what happens? You're going to lose your increase in pay. Your allowances. Everything's going to be cut. How dare you do this? So you get insulted. You get your pay slashed. Everything else happening to you. How do you feel? You say with Paul, I take pleasure in this. Let's take something more simple. You pray in public and all these people looking at you. Ah, holy Jew, are you? Oh, we didn't know that. Yeah, when did you wear your halo this morning? Huh? Oh, you like that? No, nobody likes that. But can you rejoice? That takes transformation. Third thing here, necessity. This means quite a number of things in the Greek. And when I'm explaining it to you, I'm telling you what the Greek actually means. This word necessity, the third one, or needs, actually means pressure of any kind. All kinds of pressures that are brought to bear on you. We live in a very stressful world, isn't it? Stress gets us down. We end up taking tranquilizers and stuff like this. So hard to sleep at night. Our nerves are in tatters every night. We have to knock back a lot of alcohol to calm down our nerves or whatever it is we use. Stress. But here Paul says no. He rejoices in stress. He rejoices in all these kinds of pressures brought on by obligations. You're going to lead a Bible study. Oh, just like Uncle Wong. Unfortunately, my presence gave him a lot of stress, you see. I hope I'm glad he was able to give thanks, you know, for the stress that I caused him. Yeah, but you lead a Bible study and all the brothers and sisters expecting things from you. Pressure, stress, hard to take. Next time you say, I don't want to lead any Bible study. Even worse, when they criticize you, you say, I worked so hard, and say, why did you do this wrong? And why did you cite the wrong verse? And you turn to the wrong page and this and that. And why didn't you say this, which you should have said? Oh, you said, I did my best. And look at all the criticism, I guess. That's stress. That's pressure. Paul says, I give thanks. Thanks. Wow, this is a different mentality. This is what it means to work out your salvation in this accepting joyfully the weakness and the feeling of weakness, of inadequacy, of humiliation. Do you understand now what Paul is saying? This is the only way you work out your salvation. Not pretending to be strong, not pretending that you are something that you are not, simply accepting joyfully every pressure, inward or outward. That's the Christian life. It goes on to say even greater things that don't apply to us now. The Greek word stress, translated as needs or necessity here, can mean persecution. It can mean even torture, according to the dictionary, the Greek dictionary. And in fact, Anton Gingrich, the authoritative Greek dictionary, suggests that this is the possible meaning in this place for this word, torture. Paul says, I thank God, I take pleasure for torture, because Paul took a tremendous amount of punishment, beatings, stonings, not to say rejection was the least thing. Ridicule was nothing for him. So we rush on. The fourth one actually says persecutions. Persecutions. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, he speaks about these persecutions, and he specifically refers to three places: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These are referred to in Acts chapter 13 and 14 as to what happened there. One of the hardest forms of persecution for us to take, not talking about being persecuted in China, since you don't live in China, I will leave that part out. But what kind of persecution could you experience here? One of the worst forms is slander, isn't it? When people say bad things about you which are not even true. And there's no use even trying to justify yourself. Because the more you justify yourself, the worse your case becomes. And this is what happened to Paul in Antioch and Iconium. He was constantly slandered. His teaching was distorted. Bad things were said about him and his co-workers. And when it came to Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20, not only was he slandered, he was then, because of it, stoned. Because you see, slandering is the first step to actually attacking you physically afterwards. Because it justifies the attack, because you are a bad guy and you deserve to be punished. And so he was stoned and he was left for dead. These are the kind of things for which Paul gives thanks. Now think of another thing. The terrible stoning that he took at Lystra. He was knocked unconscious, bleeding, and left lying on the ground. And they walked away thinking he was dead. And the disciples also thought he was dead. But he rose up by the power of God and continued his ministry. But there's only one way to have left him for dead, and that is that the stones hit him real hard on the head, which means that it must have left terrible scars on his head. Terrible scars that he bore for the sake of Christ. How would you like to have scars on your face? I think sisters are very, very sensitive about that, but brothers too. Would you find it very humiliating to go around with physical defects on your face because of the stoning? He must have been stoned so badly that he was left for dead. And that would certainly have left scars. But Paul gloried in that. And at the end of his letter to the Galatians, he says this: let no one trouble me, because I bear in my body, in my face, on my head, the marks of the Lord Jesus. He did not consider his physical disfigurement something to be ashamed of. It was humiliating, but he gloried in that too. Now you begin to see the stature of this apostle. Why God used this man, this extraordinary man, who delighted in every weakness, from sickness to disfigurement to inner anguish and pain. And he speaks about that too. He speaks about that in abundance. He talks about sleepless nights. He lost sleep. He speaks about every kind of distress, like poverty and hunger. That's the last point here, the fifth one. It comes all under this. And that word means literally narrowness. Here it is translated as distresses. The Greek word means to be hemmed in into a very narrow place, and that's why you're in distress. Every form of difficulty, not least of all, hunger. Do you enjoy being hungry? Oh, since when? If you missed one meal, you already feel that you're dying. But Paul lived with hunger. I know a lot about hunger. I lived with that for 2.5 years. And God had to take me through that school. As I said, that's what reduced me to skin and bones.
God, and this is what we must close with, and you must clearly understand. God's power is made perfect in only one way, only one. That is in weakness, in our weakness. Until we accept our weakness, at least as a first step, and then like Paul, to go on to rejoice in our weakness. And there are so many weaknesses in the church that there should be plenty of things to rejoice about. It's because you cannot accept your weaknesses. For example, does it trouble you that your educational standard is not up to some of the others? It bothers you? It gives you inferiority complex? My friend, you don't understand this principle. God doesn't care about your education. Man cares. You care. God doesn't care. He doesn't care how many degrees you have or no degrees that you have. In the church of Christ, anyone who walks around with an inferiority complex because of lack of education still doesn't understand that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That if you are weak, that is when God's power can be manifested. Who cares about your education? You do. God doesn't. And there are other strange things that people worry about. You know, some people are very bothered whether they are tall or short. They have an inferiority complex because the next guy is 5'2" and he is 5'1". Ah, I got to hire him. Stand up here. I don't like looking up to you. Will you come down? As though being tall is something very significant. What's significant? I'm trying to figure out what's significant. I think very significant, at least he can find a job. Once I was in a department store, and there was this very tall guy there. Huh. And the first thing that struck me with this fellow is something like 6'4" or 6'5" or something. He was here in Malaysia, I think KL. This man is a Chinese man, is like a pole, you know. This, I was suitable if he had a lamp on top of his head, he would make a beautiful lamp pole. But he, and as I observed him for a while, I realized that he was being employed as a store detective. Why? Because he was so tall, he could look over all the shelves and could see if you're stealing something. Well, I thought at least there's one benefit, you know, being that tall, to be a store detective, you know, a sort of walking TV monitor, you know, sort of thing like this. Other people, why are you bothered? I know some people who are very much bothered all the time. It eats them up that they are short. They're not so tall. And then there are all these tall guys around, and it really bothers them. If you think like that, you see, you still are struggling with such elementary problems as this. It's too humbling to have to twist your neck to speak up to this guy. I know in Canada, a dear friend of ours, Professor Pinnock, is a professor of theology in McMaster University. Well, it's a problem to me talking with him. My neck gets very tired. Oh, I mean, he's 6'6". And then you're talking to him like this. This is the only nuisance I have to say. Yeah. It's not kind to have this kind of a stature, you know. But apart from that, why should there be a problem? What's the problem? Why should you worry that you are short? It makes no difference. God doesn't care about that. You think when you go into the kingdom of God, He measures you first? You're too short, cannot enter. How do you know it's too tall, you can't enter? Then you've got a big problem. But you see, I've just mentioned these things. It's surprising. It's education. It's how rich or poor you are. Some people bother them. You know, he drives this car, I drive this car. You know, you want to know what car I drive? I'm going to tell you what car I drive. It is the most fantastic car. It belongs in the museum. It's a wonderful car. I drive a car in Canada that I bought for, you know how much? I like to boast about this. $100. Yeah, that's no joke. It's $100. Powerful 8-cylinder car. Wonderful. And when we took it in for the servicing the other day in the States, my wife took it in to Sears where they service the car. And he asked her, madam, what's the year of the car? She said, 1977. What? 1987? No, no, no. She said, 1977. I said, what? 77? What kind of a car? She goes, you know, in North America, I don't know about here, maybe cars last a long time, but in Canada, cars don't last long because of the salt that eats all the body of the car. 1977 is a historic monument. It's now, what is it? It's 15, 16 years old. 16 years old now. But it runs beautifully. So, the next guy drives a what? He drives a Cadillac, and the other guy drives a BMW, and I drive my 1977. Right? So what? God's power is made manifest, even in the car. I tell you, that car can outrun your BMW. No joke. If you have a BMW, bring it along. We'll go for a start-to-start try and see who goes faster. You'll be so impressed with my antique. And you give glory to God that I could buy something like this for $100. Amazing, isn't it? That's why I never understand why those people, they go out and pay $40,000 Canadian or something to buy a car, and then they sit in the church, worrying, somebody's going to scratch my car outside. Somebody's going to put a mark on it. Sweating there. And then you say, why is he not concentrating on the message? Because my car, my beautiful wheels out there. Even worse, you know what happened? I went back 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I didn't have a car. So because I was away in Hong Kong for so long, we didn't have a car. And where I live, without a car, you can't move around. There's no bus, nothing to take you around. So I can't move around with that. So a friend very kindly loaned me his car because he had a company car. And he loaned me this beautiful VW Jetta. I tell you, it's agony. Because I parked that shining, beautiful thing outside the church and I'm worrying the whole time. Oh, dear me. I hope that car is still all right out there. I'm going to return it to him with a dent in it and a scratch in it. It's terrible. And you know what happened? I went out after the service, after the first service, and the wonderful stereo in the car was gone. The whole thing was ripped out of the dashboard because of the very high-class German Blaupunkt stereo system in it. My worst fears were realized. I'm so glad for my 1977 car. It has no stereo inside. There's nothing. Nobody wants to steal anything from the car. I can sit in church peacefully singing the hymns. Wonderful. I know when I come out, it'll be sitting there. Nobody will touch it. How to learn to rejoice in a different way from what the world rejoices in and thinks in. I don't see anything in the wonders of my brother-in-law who goes around with his chauffeur and his Mercedes-Benz. I joke with him around. I said, why do you drive this? Why do you have this chauffeur driving a Mercedes-Benz? So Hong Kong is full of Mercedes-Benz. Find something else more fancy, you know, something else. You look around, this is Mercedes, that's Mercedes, it's too common. I joke around with him, this kind of thing. His whole thinking is governed by the things which to me is worthless. Our sense of values are the other way around. There is only one way to experience God's power. And that is to learn to rejoice in weakness, in being lowly, in being humble, in being nothing. I close with this little story. I think it was not long ago I was in Toronto. And I came to the church, and I walked into the church, and learning from the Apostle Paul, I was asked to say a few words to our Toronto church, and I stood up, and I spoke very gently, very quietly, very meekly, and there was this Jewish church leader, 6'2", great big size, who believed in charismatic power, charismatic presence, and I'm not talking about church in Christian sense here, but in the worldly sense. And you know, afterwards he criticized me. And I thanked the Lord for the criticism. He said to me, when you spoke to the church, you spoke in such a weak way. There was no presence, no authority. You spoke so quietly, so meekly, like nothing. I sat there and I looked at him. Because when he preached, he was waving his arms about. He was banging the pulpit. He was shouting across there. Well, I know how to preach like that too. Excuse me, if I wanted to, I know how to preach. Who doesn't? It's no great skill to preach it. And he was waving about, and he was so pleased with himself, I'm sorry to say. And at the end of his arm-waving, pulpit-banging message, I turned to this Jewish brother sitting next to me. This was in our church in Toronto, by the way. And he was the guest preacher. And that's why I only gave some greetings at the refreshment. I asked the Jewish brother sitting next to me, I said, what did you think of his message? I thought he would be very impressed with this tremendous performance on the stage there. And he simply shook his head. I said, you don't like it? He just shook his head. That was all his comment. The power of God does not come across in this way, brothers and sisters. That's not the way. God's power is something that Paul understood. And so I hope today you understand. I spent quite some time trying to illustrate and to help you to grasp what it means. Work out your salvation. The feeling of weakness. Every time you feel weak, thank God for it and say, Lord, I am so weak. Now, please let your power come through my life. I have no power of my own. I am nothing. I can do nothing. I know nothing. You, let your power work through me. That is what it means, brothers and sisters. You either are going to be saved through not only accepting the gift of his salvation, but letting his salvation work out through you. And that's the only way it can be worked out. Have you ever heard this expounded to you properly? I haven't. And I am also in the process of learning. And I thank you for continuing to teach me as well how to be weak, how to live in the weakness of Christ. Because by nature, I am not weak. I think Paul is by nature not weak either. It's something we have to learn. It's something we have not only to accept, but to delight in. And then people will say to you, I see the glory of God in your life. I see his power. In fact, people have said exactly this. I once met a spiritist in England. I trust you know what a spiritist is. They're people who communicate with demons and other spirits. When he met me, he had a look of fear on his face. I don't know why. I didn't know this man. I never met him before. And he looked at me with great fear. But what's happening? And he said to me, you are very powerful. But I hadn't said anything. I hadn't even opened my mouth apart from saying hello. I hadn't said a word. I hadn't preached. I didn't even have a Bible in my hand. He had a big Bible in his hand. I was at a disadvantage. I didn't have a Bible in my hand. And yet he said to me, you are very powerful. He said, but I will not let you crush me. Well, I wasn't intending to crush him. So I didn't know what it was all about. I was living in a Christian guest house at the time, a Christian family. And he moved in that morning. But you know what? By nighttime, when I came back from a meeting, the man was nowhere to be found. So I asked the lady of the house, I said, where was the man I met in the morning? Oh, she said, he moved out because she was terrified of you. I thought to myself, wow, this is amazing. I haven't said anything to him. I met another spiritist, a lady in North America from California. And she looked at me and she knew at once. She said, I don't have to ask you any questions. I know that you are a servant of God. Oh, amazing. I didn't have a Bible in my hand. I was traveling on Philippines Airlines. I didn't have any. She said something about being able to see some light or some aura or something about me. Oh, very amazing. Okay. You see, I was utterly weak. I had said nothing. I had done nothing. And yet God's power, without your knowing it, is manifested in your life and through your life to the transformation and saving of other people. You are not conscious of it yourself, but the enemy is conscious of it. And those who follow him are conscious of it. That's how we are called to be, to work out our salvation in our own utter weakness, so that his power and only his power is manifested in our life. Let us close in prayer.